Good morning, ladies. Hope y'all are doing well. Hope y'all are doing well today. It's great to be together to look for our March Bible moderators as we start a new book, the book of Malachi. And we learn in the book of Malachi that God is concerned with more than the externals, that He wants our hearts, and that as He changes and transforms our hearts, it changes and transforms our lives and our behavior, that we might live for His great glory and His marvelous praise. Before we dig in to Malachi, though, we have a wonderful verse. It's actually our year verse. It's found in the book of Malachi. And there's actually something, a reference even, in a veiled way to our coming Savior in our study for this month. But we'll look at this in, I believe, May, from Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, our year verse. Let's say it or recite it together. But for you who know my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Malachi 4, 2. Our Father, our hearts do rejoice. We praise you that we can go leaping like calves as we consider the great work of our Savior, the promised Redeemer, that He is the one who does bring healing. And we praise you for the healing to our souls that we've already received from the Lord Jesus. And we submit ourselves to you and to your word that we might continue to be restored and healed. I thank you for these women and for their circles and pray that you might be with them, that you would use your word. Our confidence is in you and in your great word of truth. So we give you our praise and we come hungry, we come thirsty as the ground is receiving much refreshment from rain. We desire that our own souls be refreshed by your very presence and by your word, that we might be washed and cleansed and strengthened. We give you our thanks, our praise, in Christ our Savior's name. Amen. This month we're looking at Malachi chapter 1 through verse 1 through Malachi chapter 2 verse 9. I'd like to read the scriptures here. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? and now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness is this? And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offering and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. From Malachi chapter 1 into Malachi chapter 2, verse 9. And we come finally to our third book in our series of studies from our study book, the next to the last word. And today we're looking at chapters 15 and 16, which is his opening two chapters of the study of the book of Malachi. And he, in chapter 15, provides kind of a helpful overview or introduction. And really, I'm drawing my notes this month a little closer to our study book because it is closer to the scriptures in terms of a more clear exposition. I think we go through about page 220 in terms of what I'm doing today. We'll pick up with that next month. But he reminds us, I believe, the book of Malachi we find at the end of the Old Testament. But Malachi ministered 50 to 70 years after the completion of the temple. And he was a contemporary of some prophets we've already seen, Ezra, and then also Nehemiah. The temple had been rebuilt. There was expectation, but there was also great disappointment, great disillusionment. Because what was promised, even in the book of Zechariah that we saw last month together, of God's blessing on the temple, God's gathering a people to himself, doesn't seem yet to come to fruition. It was still a day of small things. Nations were not flocking, and the land was under the dominion of a foreign land. They faced economic and agricultural hardship. And there was no prospect of having their own king on the throne. So the people became increasingly impatient, discouraged, looking not so much to the Lord, but to themselves and their own resources and the ways of this world. God did not deliver on their timetable. It's their timetable. Their focus is on themselves. And I like to think of it as a, you know, I don't know if you've ever gone to a vending machine. You put your 2 quarters in, now it's like $5 in or whatever, you know. And you push the button, you know, whatever the corresponding button for what you want. And out it comes. Well, we can look at God as a divine vending machine. If we do this, we do that, we put the proper money in, this is what we expect to happen. We want it on our terms. We want to select what we want. And that was kind of their mentality, is the way I like to think of it. And we need to be careful that we don't approach God as though we think we own him. You know, we are the ones who are the people of his own possession. He does not owe us a thing. He's given us all that we've received, even the very air that we breathe is from his kind and his gracious hand. And we are to submit to him and his purposes instead of trying to manipulate him. But how easy we can fall into that pattern of wanting to try to control or manipulate him or the outcome. So they're disappointed, frustrated, and unfortunately, they're not looking to or trusting so much in the Lord. They're looking at what he can give them. They're looking at the gifts, the land that he's promised them, and the other gifts associated with it. And when they see that these gifts are withheld partially, are not fulfilled in the way they think they should be at that time, they begin to make God as the one who is the one to be blamed for all their problems. Their focus becomes on the Lord and his deficiency. He has not delivered. He hasn't kept his promise. He said that we would be blessed, that this temple would be filled, that this land would be, people would be flocking to it. And instead, they find themselves in a very different set of circumstances. And the fault lies with the Lord. So they're spiritually blind to their own needs, their own hard-heartedness. And what they need is a complete spiritual makeover or overhaul. You know that I don't watch a whole lot of HGTV, but some of you or your ladies may. And I think this theme of a makeover of a house or even a piece of land for landscape is something that is an appealing, wonderful theme. Well, these folks need a makeover, a complete makeover, a makeover from spiritual death to life. And I know this past Sunday, our pastor preached from John chapter 3 about God's working of regeneration of new life. That is not too far from the spiritual need of the people here who do not, whose hearts are not beating for the Lord. And so they had a wrong way of thinking about the Lord. And when we have wrong and improper thoughts and understanding of who God is, everything gets out of kilter. We have a complete misunderstanding of worship or worshiping Him. We go awry, astray in our own living, trying to live for Him. And so they needed a complete shakeup, as it were, and a complete change. A misunderstanding of God affects our worship of Him. And their worship, as we see here, needed some addressing in their own lives. And so one of the great themes is that we have been made in God's image to bring Him worship, to reflect His glory, to acknowledge His kingship, His lordship, who He is, to truly adore Him and praise Him from the heart, to find our delight in Him, to be thrilled with who He is. And that's one of the most incredible things as we gather Lord's Day by Lord's Day and hear His word and sing His praise. I mean, we have been created for worship, and it should be what we're most thrilled and excited about. It is the highlight of our week. It is the focus of our lives corporately, in our families, as we gather to study the Lord's word, you know, and sing His praise as a family, individually, when we open His word, you know, and He has made us new. As we read in 1 Peter, you know, we've become a living temple to declare His praises. We have been made new to declare the excellencies of His grace, His truth, the one who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. One of the things Michael Barrett mentions in his introduction is that Malachi holds forth both God's goodness as well as God's justice. Any problem does not find its source in the Lord as the one who is the problem. As he says, any lack of blessing is what it should be, page 209, 210, did not rest on God's unfaithfulness or injustice, but on the spiritual deadness, the failure to behave according to the demands of grace. The whole book of Malachi is based on the covenant, that God is in a covenant relation with His people, that God makes certain promises, and His people vow to follow Him and obey Him. We make promises. And we find in the Scriptures that the Lord is ever faithful to His promises. He always delivers. He keeps His word. And our lives are to be increasingly more conformed to the image of Jesus. I'm talking about it's Christians in the covenant. There's to be a family likeness. I know when you have another child or grandchild or relative born in your family, there's always a fun examination of the characteristics of that child and who that child may favor. And it can lead to a lot of probably interesting discussion in families about all of this, you know. But in the family of the Lord Jesus, in God's true family, there's to be that family resemblance, that we're to be like the Lord in our character, in our desires, in our actions of how we live our lives, our words, our thoughts. And God is determined that we grow. He's so determined that we grow is that He will correct and discipline us because He loves us just as a genuine father who loves his child and a mother joining the father will correct their children or child that they might grow and mature and develop into the person that God would have them to be. And we find this theme in the Scriptures of God's promise to bless his people if they follow him and walk with him and hear his voice and order their lives according to his word, or God's, not only God's blessings, but if his people harden their hearts, if they close their ears, if they turn their backs on him and go their own way, he promises as well that he will curse them because he loves them and he's wooing them back into that covenant relation with himself. And that is what we find in the scriptures. And it is the case here in Malachi, where the people of God were interpreting their circumstances, attributing their circumstances to God, instead of realizing that what they were experiencing was the loving curse, the discipline of Almighty God on them. They needed help. They needed a turnabout, a change in their lives. And so Malachi gives us what I've described here as an expose. I think that's something I don't really watch many of those, but they're on TV, aren't they? An expose on something. Well, this is an expose on the people's spiritual condition and their flagrant disregard for the Lord and to the covenant obligations that they have made. But the book is just not one of only judgment and disaster. Malachi wants to point them to the Lord. Here in enters our theme verse for the whole year, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, that there will arise the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. And even in our passage, we'll look at that there will be one who might shut the doors to the temple, that the things done in the temple would be in accordance with the word of God. And so Barrett describes one of his descriptions of Malachi is that of a logician, a clear, orderly sequence of thinking, of reasoning. Imagine a good lawyer who's able to present the case and the evidence. And actually, even in chapter 1, is it not lawyer-like, where, you know, you say this, but, you know, God loves you, but you say, God, how do you love us? And, you know, there's a give and take. It's like a trial. It's a covenant court hearing in which the prophet Malachi exposes the sin of the people. The other imagery that is so vivid that Michael Barrett uses is that of a spiritual autopsy. A friend of mine from high school, his background is in pathology. He says it's not as glamorous as it is on TV with all the different interesting TV shows. And I think we've had someone in our church that has been involved in this arena field of work. But the goal is to discern, perhaps to dissect, to determine what happened. What was the cause of death? What was the demise of this individual that led to their physical death? And here is this spiritual autopsy, getting to what is the heart of the matter. I'm just going to pause there. We're going to pick up this theme, the heart of the matter, as we look at this first section. I've divided this first section the same way that Michael Barrett has. I think I put different titles. I put the denial of God's love. And I'm sorry, I should have his in front of me. I don't. I know it was a disregard of his grace or resistance, insensitivity to his grace. Yes. And then under the second one, I put drudgery of spiritual worship. What does he have for that category?
Sincere worship.
insincere worship. So, but let's, sure. Yes. So let's just pause here for a minute, because I do want us to look at these two things. I've gone pretty long in this introduction, but it sets it for the whole book. But do you, this is my question for our to guide our discussion for a minute or two. Do you see how relevant this is for our lives and for the women in your own circle? Thoughts, observations, comments?
It reminds me a lot of Ralph Davis's sermon on the temptation of Jesus, where he said that many times our needs or wants can become our God, and God becomes our servant. Mm-hmm. So with the switch.
Yeah.
And I think that's exactly what you were saying.
Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of it goes back to the fact that they've lost a clear understanding of what God's Word says. And without that, you don't understand what worship is. You don't understand what God's love is. You're just looking at your, it's an inward look. You're looking at your circumstances saying, well, what have you done for me lately, God? You know, that sort of thing. So
that's so helpful, because we really need the Word to begin to make sense of our circumstances. And ultimately, there can be a matter of some mystery as well, even to fully interpret those. However, there are some things clear. And if God has revealed something, a command, an obligation, a commitment, and we have jettisoned that, we can identify that we may be experiencing some of the discomfort as a result of our sin, our own consequences.
I think this describes nothing new under the sun. This describes, you know, our culture and people who believe in God, but they aren't regenerated. They, you know, they believe in God, but they just want, you know, for Him to do things for them. They don't understand what worship is and what the love of God is, but it also is an admonishment, as you know, kind of in lieu of, related to Neil's sermon last week, the people in the church who just want the gifts so that they can, they work, they busy themselves, but they neglect the personal relationship, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's kind of two sides of the coin there. You know, I'm in that Pray Columbia group, or some of y'all in that.
Sure.
Pray, you know, once a month for at a certain time, 24 hours around the clock. And I signed up for this 15 minutes. Well, they're praying for many unbelievers to come to Christ in Columbia, but I'm praying for people in the churches in Columbia to see who Jesus is, for a revival there, and that they will know the truth and it will be preached, because some of it is so far from the truth. And they're in churches, and they're going.
Right.
And, you know, so I pray for that too.
Yes.
So I feel like this is, but, you know, initially I just thought, well, this is our culture today. But it is also, you know,
it's in our church culture.
We have to think about it, because when Neil was saying, just because you're an elder or a deacon or you're in a position in the church, and you're busying yourself with all this, do you truly know Jesus Christ? And that is huge.
Mm-hmm.
It's huge.
And many people don't ever get there because they're just busy, you know, okay, well, I've got this gift, and so I'm doing this, or I want this gift, and so I'm going to do this. And I just think that's just, you know, I'm so thankful for our church that truly preaches that.
Yes.
My father came to know Christ and the gospel at age 51. He was chairman of what would be like a session, administration committee, and of his own church at the time. And so the Lord is able to work, and I think He is at work.
Yes.
And we want to keep praying for that. Well, let's look at our first point. Oh, okay, Phil, let's go ahead. Sorry.
I'm trying for my women to come up with one word for each of the books, and for Haggai it was priorities.
Yes.
For Zechariah it was hope. And I'm wondering if y'all can give me a good word for...
Anyone have Malachi. One word?
For what?
One word for Malachi, to summarize Malachi in a word. Renewal, persistence. Why don't you hold that thought, and we'll see over the next next time. Maybe you want it for next week, probably. But everyone can email
age?
Phyllis.
What was his age in relation to?
We don't have quite as much biographical information. There are thoughts of when he came to the land, but I hesitate.
That guy was older, and Zechariah was younger. I was just wondering.
Yeah, you know, there's not a date, but it can be dated. Which is interesting. I guess he really wanted our focus on the Lord and on his message.
Yes, yes.
His name does mean my messenger. Exactly. Well, let's look at the first part of his message where he's talking about how the people have denied God's love. I had mentioned a moment ago that he got to the matter of the spiritual heart. And really the matter of the heart, the issue of the heart is really the real issue of life. Or the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. He was concerned about their heart. You know, and again, we especially see this lawyer-like logical style as a kind of a covenant lawyer where he's identifying their own disloyalty, their own unfaithfulness to the Lord. But in a surgeon-like precision, he's very precise. Actually, Mike Barrett, rather, mentions the word incision several times as he looks at the book. Incision one is this first point. Incision two, and he'll keep on going how, like, someone who is examining a body in an autopsy would make incisions of examination. He gets to what the issue is of their heart. The Lord declares to them through the prophet, "I have loved you," says the Lord. The very foundation of the covenant is God's initiating love. In the book of Deuteronomy, there is reflection on how the nation was so small and so weak, so insignificant from a human perspective. Why would you choose us? Why would you place your electing love on this people? And God says, you know, I love you because I've loved you. He set his love. It was his own sovereign and gracious initiative to love. He was determined to love his people, a love that is not based on merit or on earning his favor. It's a demerited love. We see that even God's love and the gift of faith as a gift of God's gracious initiative, that well-known passage in Ephesians chapter 2. How that we're saved by faith, not of works, lest anyone boast. That it is a gift of God, referring to the faith. And here is just a reminder that they are the recipients of the divine love of God Almighty. Pause for a minute. We need to take that in. If you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you too have received the love of a holy and righteous and almighty God. It is a everlasting love, a love that does not start and stop, much sometimes like our own human faulty love that can falter. Instead, it is a determined, a persevering, a persistent type of love. And we should really take in this thought for a moment of the love of God and shouldn't we as Christians have that sense of marvel, that sense of awe? We know what sinners, hopefully we know what sinners we are. We know the truth about us that perhaps no one else truly has a full glimpse into. And to think that God has set His love on us if we are in Christ is an incredible thing. Should thrill us, our lives, to the very core of our being, and should affect how we live our lives. We should give ourselves to such a God like this, who indeed has determined to love us. And we should worship a God like this, finding our delight and joy in Him, which is far better and far surpassing than the fleeting things of this world. Anyway, I'm not trying to get off on a sermon here, but I want us to come away with a sense, a glimpse of the greatness of His love. And for us as Christians to be caught up with the marvel of that love that leads to a life of reverence and a worship and awe of who He is. But instead, and I need to press on here. Instead, they questioned His love. They disregarded it. Well, how have You loved us? Look at our circumstances. Consider our situation. They're parading before the Lord, parading before the prophet, how if God loves us, He's got a funny way of showing it to us, type of mentality. Questioning God's goodness. Questioning His integrity. Is He going to keep the word that He has promised? But Malachi does not back down. He explains how that God's love is an electing love. It is a gracious love, and He does so through those brothers, Jacob and Esau. This is elaborated further in Romans chapter 9. But the real thrust of His intent here is to show that God is the one who's taken initiative. And His love is a persistent and persevering type of love when He places it on His people. Michael Barrett on page 217, I lift out a quote, that there is an expression of divine favor displayed to one, to Jacob, who deserved no favor. In Esau, he received what he truly did deserve. How that it is the love of God that makes the difference. But these people in Malachi's day were spurning God's love. Or as he says, they were insensitive. They had a disregard to His grace. Instead of having a heart of overflowing gratitude, of thankfulness, and of praise and wonder of who the Lord is and what He has done, instead they question His love, and they nursed in themselves an ingratitude to God, thinking that they were better and that they deserved more than what God had chose to give them. They yearned for the gifts of the covenant, but did not want the giver of the covenant. I'll say that one more time. I don't know if that's in the notes exactly that way. You know, they yearned for the gifts of the covenant, but they spurned and distanced themselves from the giver of the gifts. And at the heart of the covenant, what is the gift? It was mentioned earlier by someone. As he says on page 217, the reality of a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Himself. That is the heart of the covenant, that relation, that you can call upon God as your God, that you can know Him, that you can enjoy Him, that you can have friendship and fellowship and communion. You can access the God of the whole universe with what might be your puny little problem. He delights in you coming to Him, and He delights in helping you. I'm just going to pause here for a moment. We're a little, yeah, yes.
I'll try to make this quick, and maybe I'm off, but, you know, sometimes life can be a lot hard. Andrew Brunson, in his book, he doubted. John the Baptist, are You the one? You know, sometimes we find ourselves in situations that are horrific.
Yes.
And I think there could be a sensitivity and a kindness in life can be hard, and sometimes it's hard to reground ourselves, even though we should. Life can just be heartbreaking sometimes. Not, you know, Lord, this isn't what I thought I signed up for. I didn't expect this. And I may be following you, John the Baptist, and doing what you call me to do, and I find myself Andrew Brunson. You know, we can find ourselves sometimes in terrible circumstances.
The sin here isn't so much that they question God's love. We do have much hardship, and we find many in the scriptures that do question, in even the book of Psalms. It's what they did with that, and that is that they went their own way apart from God and worshiped and lived their lives, and we'll see more how bad it was. We'll get a little glimpse today, but next month we'll see more how it devastated their families, and because when they... So one thing is to struggle with understanding God's love, and thank you so much for raising this. That isn't so much the sin. What it is turning away from God, maybe because maybe you don't sense that you might feel His love, and you just go and live for the world.
Okay, thank you for that clarification. Yeah.
And I think they took Him for granted.
I think
they knew He was there and everything, but they didn't understand His grandeur and His,
true.
So they were practical atheists.
In many respects, yes.
And it's the Job question, the jump immediately that if something bad happens to you, it's because of God. You did something, as opposed to something bad happening to you because of somebody else's sin, who impacted somebody else's sin, who impacted a sin that impacted you. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, I've said
Mark spoke to this in his sermon 2 weeks ago. He was talking about that this was caused by sin, this punishment, this suffering was caused by sin, but some suffering is not caused by sin. Mm-hmm. It is just sin and disease and death in this world, and it does pass through God's hands. And that's what we don't understand.
Yes. And he made that very clear in his sermon.
He made that very clear. It was excellent. Mm-hmm.
One final comment. You're good.
I was going to say that if they, if you question God's love for you, you get filled with your own sense of self-righteousness, and that prevents you from repenting. It hardens your heart to such a point that you can't hear, and you fall further and further away. And that's why I think that's the genius of starting off by saying, I have loved you, by establishing that initially to soften them, to enable them to see their sin.
He wants them to live by faith, to know the truth that God does love them, even though their circumstances may be horrific. And so they're wanting to live by their own maybe experiences and their own how they feel, as it were, about God because of their circumstances, and He's calling them to be grounded in that faith, which the whole book begins with that truth. So, well, let's press on, because related to that, our view of God affects our worship, and what we find, not only what results is a denial of God's love in terms of them going off in their own direction of life, is that worship now becomes a drudgery. Have you ever had a season in your life where worship was a drudgery, where it was a bore, where it was dull? Not always, but often, if you examine things carefully, the problem was not with the Lord. The problem may have been what was going on, or how you responded to your circumstances, or how you approached worship on your own terms instead of on the loving terms that the Lord has given us. And so they found worship, as it were, a bore. And they wanted to bring their own approach to worship so that worship would not be lackluster in their own experience. And it's the leaders, it is the priest who had a responsibility for the worship, leading the people in worship and offering the sacrifices. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Those in leadership have a responsibility and accountability, and they bring polluted worship before the Lord. The way we approach worship Sunday by Sunday reveals the truth of our heart in terms of our own living understanding of who the Lord is. Oftentimes, the spiritual condition or the state of people rarely rise above their leaders. And this whole process of leadership in Christ's church, even what's going on now in our own congregation, this nominating process, is really important. It's key. It's very critical. And here, there's the reminder once again that the priests were to teach, to instruct, to live out the word, to know the word. So if people had a question about their own life and how God's word and law relates to it, they'd be able to answer and explain in a clear way. But these priests instead didn't understand or were not willing to follow the word itself. They were offering the weak, the lame, the blind animals for sacrifice. Now, implicit here is that they were keeping the good animals and either maybe selling them or eating them, saving them for themselves, and giving God, as it were, the leftovers, as it were, the undesirable. Well, let's give what's undesirable to the Lord, and we'll save what's best, what's first, is for us. That is implied here, and I think it'll be developed later in the book. He's laying a foundation, but they failed to follow God's instruction for worship, you know?
That's just a typical accounting fraud.
Okay.
I mean, seriously.
Sure.
It's defalcation by the guy in charge to...
Yeah.
Or for himself.
It's a typical toddler behavior.
Yes.
I mean...
True.
You got two toddlers. What do? They give the other guy the bad cookie.
Yeah.
In fact, if you hadn't said what you said, I was about to say, and they were probably keeping the good stuff for themselves.
Yes. Yeah.
Because that's not explicit in this.
No, it isn't explicit. Not yet in the book. But Barrett says on page 218 how they fostered an easy, insincere religion that was full of ritual and empty of spirit and truth. How easy it can be to go through the motions, to even do what might appear religious. Here they're offering all these sacrifices, such a great and noble thing, but of blind, of lame, of blemished animals, not in agreement with what God has clearly said.
It's ritualistic instead of...
Yes.
Stuart made a very valid point the night of the communion. I mean, he was very forthright about why you shouldn't take communion if you're...
That's right.
These things.
Yeah.
So I think so many times we can get into a ritualistic view of things. You know.
And we read in verse 8 of chapter 2 that it led the people away from the Lord, that it caused them to stumble. There are consequences for how worship is approached and those who are leading in worship, whether it's leading people to the Lord or some of the practices and inventions in worship, leading people away from the Lord, tripping them up.
We're talking about giving insincere religion and sacrifices. The Gettys have a song about the widow's mite, and there's a line in there that just convicts me every time. It says, it's not what you give, but what you keep that the king is counting.
Yeah.
And,
it's profound.
Yeah, it's like, how much am I giving compared to what I have?
You know? Yeah, yeah. And it all stems from our view of God, whether we truly revere and delight and honor the Lord, or whether worship is a going through the motions to really honor and glorify ourselves. And here, you know, in the book, we, as I read it in chapter 1, speaks of the Lord by various names, the Lord of hosts. He's described as a father, as a master. He is the one who is the king. And yet, Malachi exposes how they failed to honor him as God, as father, as king, by their actions and by their worship. You know, this word worship carries with it in our English understanding. It's associated in our English with, you know, that which is worthy, that which is to be served, to be acknowledged, to be bowed before. And we find themselves, on the one hand, bowing before God on the outside, going through the ritual, but on the inside, it's all about themselves, to look good, to get the best sheep. You know, the references, you know, they have the nice male sheep or ram in their pen, but they're giving these other sheep that are less desirable to the Lord. And it's the real question is, do you honor me? God is saying, do you cherish me? The word for glory in the Old Testament is the word associated with weight or heaviness. What is heavy in your thinking? Is it the ways of this world? Is that what's heavy to you? Is that what's significant and important? Is it the Lord? You know, that's the challenge of this passage. You know, what is weighty to me? So what we esteem and how we view God always affects our worship of Him. And here there's insincere, just going through the motions of ritual and missing the true reality of what worship is all about, of worshiping the great God of glory and being thrilled with Him. And, you know, I pray that for us as a church, that we not just go through the motions as our choir sings, as we sing hymns. It's so easy to do that, to be working on your grocery list while you're mentally singing a hymn. You know that hymn so well. Or to think about that person in the next pew over, how they need this message, you know. So, you know, they were offering not only animals, but bread that was polluted, that was impure for the worship of God. And I think Michael Barrett in page 218 describes it well. They were guilty of regarding the holy place as the commonplace. They went through the motions of worship, assuming God would be satisfied with whatever trinket they threw His way. And so, you know, I'm praying that God will use this to kind of re-energize, refuel our worship. I think as we hear the Lord faithful, Lord's word proclaimed, as it's sung, we can enter into that in true worship of the Lord as well.
I know several of you were in Mark Ross's Sunday school class. Sunday before last, he did a wonderful explication of the importance of the Sabbath. And you can listen to it. Somehow you can find it on the church website. But he walked through Leviticus 23, Psalm 92, Exodus 31, and Isaiah 56 to talk about the importance of worship and how it, exactly what you're talking about here in Malachi.
Very good.
Do you think that, I didn't really catch this until you read it, and you read it in such a way, verse 7 in chapter 1, by offering defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? So do you think they just didn't get that the defiled food, the connection there? Or do you think they were just making excuses? Or?
I think they were kind of being, I don't know definitively, right. But I think they knew kind of what the law said, uh-huh. What God desired. But I think they're making kind of an excuse, a defense. I don't think they were ignorant of what God required.
Okay.
And I think part of this is he's acknowledging, you know, they should know that the Lord of the covenant loves them, that they are to honor and worship him, and that as priests they should know how to do that.
Okay. What's the tone of the quote?
Yeah.
How did we defile you that way?
Yeah.
So how did we defile you?
Yes, the tone.
I think maybe the blemish was not big blemish, and they thought maybe God would notice.
Maybe.
Exactly.
Yeah,
he
did.
Yeah. Michael Barrett made the point that, you know, those sacrifices represented Christ, and by making them substandard, you were really in kind of insulting them.
That's a great point. Yes.
Yeah, I really like that.
Yeah. Well, let's give thanks to the Lord and pray for his great help and strengthening power. Our Father, you are worthy of worship. We do adore you and praise you, and we ask for help that our worship might truly bring you pleasure. Help us to find our delight in you, to truly honor and stand in awe and reverence of you in sincerity. We need your help for that. And I thank you for these ladies and pray for your grace, your strength, your help as they teach next week. The circles gather that will be a sweet time of fellowship and friendship and discussion and some encouraging, challenging time as they meet with you in your word. We give you our praise, and I commit these ladies to you in Christ our Savior's name. Amen.